This time we take our Bibles and turn to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 53. If you're visiting with us, we've been working through several of the bits of the libretto of the oratorio, The Messiah. So last time, 2 weeks ago, coming to verses 4 and 5 of Isaiah 53. And so we'll read those verses, but we'll take up for our text from verse 6. And also we'll flip over to Matthew 18, verses 10 through 14. So Isaiah 53, beginning at verse 4, we pay special attention to the reading of God's Word because it is that, the very inerrant, infallible, inspired Word of God. And not only that, it is what He has prepared for us this evening. Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with His wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. And then also to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 18. Where we hear there in verses 10 through 14 that in our Bibles that is listed the parable of the lost sheep, and yet that which reveals to us the heart of our Savior, a heart that should be ours together as well. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it truly, I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. And the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God, indeed, it stands forever. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, as we approach your word, we do so very humbly, knowing, Lord, that we need you to open our eyes to it, to open our ears to it, Father, to open our hearts to it as well. And so, Father, would you take the words that this broken man speaks, and Father, would use them as you will and when and where. Father, but lead us to Christ, that good shepherd who has laid down his life for the sheep and who seeks and finds them as well. And so, Lord, would you hear our prayer and be near to us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Children of God, called to be saints, all we like sheep have gone astray. And even saying this plain truth once again, even after reading it, is part of why our call to worship this evening, Psalm 23, is so comforting. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And so it is as though the two verses here play off of themselves or off each other in the best way, that here there is no more perhaps well-known or repeated biblical statement outside of John 3:16. The Lord is my shepherd. And the more that we take the time, I encourage you to do that, to reflect on the words of the shepherd's psalm, even as we have taken time to sing some of those words tonight, we should always be overwhelmed with the wonder of the shepherd. Of who he is, of what he does, of what he's given to, of how he is given to the sheep. We're overwhelmed by his care. We are taken aback by his provision, his commitment, and his promise. And yet I would say that that's often where our consideration of Psalm 23 would typically find its end. We're thankful again for who he is. And what he is, and what he does, and what he continues to do. We're thankful, perhaps, for the call as those found in him to follow him. But if we have truly considered the place of and the description of the shepherd, why don't we take the time to consider its description of us? Maybe it's because we don't want to think about that. But if he is our shepherd, that means we're all sheep. All we like sheep. If he is a shepherd, we are sheep. And it's not, if you know anything about sheep, a flattering description. Nobody wants to hear that. No kid at school, hey, you're so awesome, you're like a sheep. It's not going to happen. No, in fact, even those among us who have raised sheep, I think, are usually thankful that they don't have them anymore. Sheep are wanderers who typically find their way to no good thing unless they are intentionally led there. Sheep are needy. They need to be led where to eat. They're skittish when it comes to water currents, so they need to be led to still waters. They're not simply content to go get that which they need for basic survival. Here it is. Let me bring you there. They need to be led, needing constant care and watch, because sheep also have a penchant for getting themselves into troublesome places, dangerous places that they can't get out of, which truly means that they are always in need of an active rod and staff. That if you think about it, in the list of all of the animals that God created, almost all of them would be a more desired comparison for us than sheep. There's nothing inherently lovable about sheep, other than the truth that they're loved and cared for by a shepherd. And so that too amps up the beauty of that first line of Psalm 23, because a shepherd is what we need. If we're sheep, we need a shepherd. And David is able to say, the Lord is mine. Possession, relationship. All we like sheep have gone astray, which means all we like sheep need a shepherd. And how awesome it is that we've been blessed with the best one. Mine. But it's at this point our consideration should turn to one more question. Why? Why? Why would you get into that? Why would you agree to be a shepherd? Why would you want to be my shepherd? Why would you care for sheep like me, like us? Because you've made us. You know what we're like. You know what we do. You know what we need. Why would you sign up for this? Well, because those chosen by the Father are his sheep. Because those sheep have been entrusted to him. But it's even better than that. Because he loves those sheep enough to serve them in every way, and to love them in every way, and to continue doing so, willing even to lay down his life for them. It's the truth that's amplified for us tonight in Isaiah 53. It's work illumined for us in Psalm 23 and in John 10. It's his passion highlighted for us tonight in Matthew 18. So that all of that wisdom and all of that insight of who our shepherd is, of the thanksgiving that it should work in us for his care and provision, should rightly bring us before our knees in wonder of his goodness and his beauty. But also to bring us before the call, not only to follow him as his sheep, but now to go forth and share in his work of seeking the lost and rejoicing in the salvation of sinners who are just other sheep like you and me. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. There is only one good shepherd of the sheep. So we must follow him. And as he is at the right hand of the throne on the Father, as we are his body here on earth, we go forth to his mission as under shepherds, continuing to seek the lost and dying sheep. So to do that, then, we must believe the glorious truth that the Lord and shepherd of the sheep seeks and saves straying sheep. That's our hope and confidence tonight. And so let's consider this theme then with three rather basic points. Very easy to remember. The sheep stray, the shepherd saves, and the Savior seeks. The sheep stray. All we like sheep have gone astray. And it's the statement of our text then that does a great job right at the get of laying us all bare and equal. It's an all. Not some of us, not the worst of us, not part of us, all of us. All we like sheep have been conceived and born in sin. All we like sheep have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All we like sheep have fallen. The truth of our humanity and the sin of Adam, our federal head. All of us. Not one above or below another. Because before a holy God, all of us are broken in sin. All of us are a part of that curse. All of us are worthy of judgment and eternal condemnation and separation from Him. That's our simply because of who we are as sheep. And that reality in itself should arrest us. It should force us to pause. Because by way of such knowledge, I have no one to compare myself to. No one to set myself above. I have no way of looking at someone else thinking that they are worse than I am. So I must have a better way, an easier way. I must be closer. There is no way of looking at someone else saying they are more worthy of judgment than I am. All we, all of us, by our very nature, are an affront to the majesty and goodness of an almighty God. Simply by nature. But it's worse than that. Because it isn't just a, well, if I had been Adam, I wouldn't have done that. No. You had a perfect representative who failed. Who gave himself to sin. We are by nature off the mark, yes, but more, we go astray. Responsibility. This is mine. There's activity. Our lives are those that in almost every way move away from Him, away from His holiness, away from His standard, away from His call to righteousness, away from Him and from fellowship with Him. Our lives are lives lived like there's no one we're responsible to, like there's no standard that we are to meet. And no one whose authority we must bow before. And it brings it again. Not only have we gone astray, as though we have this bit of, well, I didn't know, or I wasn't thoughtful, or I was just careless. We have turned. Active activity. I have given myself from one direction to another. I did this. We have turned everyone to his own way. That's what we do every time we sin. I am turning away from a holy God. I turn away from his standard. I choose my own, away from his way, committing transgression, walking in a way intently that trespasses his holiness, turning from that which is holy to that which is unholy. We turn from a right path, a good path, into folly of every sort. And I think that is part of the genius of Handel then at this point in his oratorio. Because there's an airiness and bounciness to this bit of the music. We have turned it, we have turned it. And it's like the sheep are just talking to each other. Look at what we've done. And look at our enjoyment in this. And so they just talk to each other. And they just flit about in it. It's like it's no big deal. Here's frivolity in its rankest form. As if sheep are unaware. Or worse, even enjoying their sin. And yet, if we think about it, how lightly do we take sin? How often do we just rush headlong into it? Oh, I'm just straying. No, you're not. You're turning. You're turning to your own way. We don't seem to think much of it. Thinking too little of the responsibility that is ours before a holy God. The responsibility of my sin before a holy God. That's on me. All we like sheep, that's on us. It's the affliction of what is ours in bondage to sin and death, but we enjoy it. We give ourselves to it. To every kind of idolatry, to every kind of trespass, into lives that run into those same follies headlong. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And yet in being made to know this, and I pray that you know this, that you've examined your heart before the standard of the Word of God and know that you are lacking by the work of His Spirit in you, that what would come from you, that would come from us, those chosen sheep, would be the good confession of the Apostle Paul in Romans 7. Wretched man that I am. I stray, I turn. Who will deliver me from this body of death? This is what I'm living. This is where my living and my sinning ends. It ends in death. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I serve myself, serve the law of God with my mind, but with the flesh I serve the law of sin. We've gone astray. We've turned. That's where it has to start for us. That we can't start talking about Easter without talking about our sin and the consequence of that sin and why there was a need for a Good Friday. And so we must confess not only a total depravity, brothers and sisters, but a total inability to be in and of ourselves anything other than straying sheep who are worthy of curse and the condemnation we share in. Because we know in the testimony of our lives how often we live in sin like we've lost our shepherd, but worse than that, like we have no shepherd. So take time to take stock and recognize just how great our sin is. Just how great your sin is. And may that truly drive you then to how much you need a shepherd. And that shepherd is good. One who looks upon us with mercy and compassion and who will provide his sheep a great salvation because the shepherd saves. It's part of his work. It's part of his action. And so our need then calls for one far greater than an ordinary shepherd. Because the sheep need one willing to take up their flesh. Willing to become like them in all of their limitations, sin accepted, that he might take upon himself their judgment. One to take upon themselves all of the consequences of their straying and turning, their guilt, their sorrow, their separation from a holy God. And that's what we see back in verse 4 in Isaiah 53. Surely, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. That the one who is our good shepherd is willing to carry and bear that load for it's the will of the Father. That it is the Lord's will for the one who is to be shepherd that he would save their people from his people from their sins. That's why he's given the name Jesus. That he would suffer all things for the salvation of those chosen by the Father and precious to him. In fact, it's the wonder that Jesus, knowing his role, knowing his office, knowing that he is good shepherd, speaks of his life in John 10. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He's willing to save. Let that wash over you. It isn't just his job, though certainly he has given that himself to that in that covenant of redemption between he and the Father. But he's willing. to set aside all that glory, to set aside that place at the right hand of the Father, willing to suffer all of that humiliation in our flesh, willing to suffer throughout his whole life, but especially at the end, willing to save. And so the Lord has laid this responsibility on him. And so the Lord has laid this burden, this sorrow, this transgression, this pain, this wrath on his only begotten Son. And that's the part that's unimaginable. I mean, already we're saying a shepherd doing that for the sheep, that's crazy. A father willing to give his son for those sheep to save us, that the Father could look on him upon whom all this is laid as the one judged, guilty, condemned, so he could look on us and pardon us. That, brothers and sisters, is the wonder of our salvation. That's the wonder that for us and those who have turned, the Father has turned us back to himself in his Son. How the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The shepherd saves according to the intention and will of the Father. And we have a small picture of that back in the Old Testament. Children, you remember the story of Abraham and Isaac, right? When the father commands Abraham to take his son, his only son, the son that he loves, and go sacrifice him on the altar on Mount Moriah. And so Abraham takes up the knife and the fire, but lays the wood upon Isaac, the one who must bear the weight of the sacrifice. He acknowledges that, Father, here is the wood and the fire, but where is the offering? And the response of the Lord will provide. And yet what happens here? The Father places the wood of the cross upon his Son. And so much more than that, all of the wrath, all of the burden, all of the sin. The great high priest, the sacrifice himself, the shepherd giving his life for the sheep by becoming the sacrificial lamb. By becoming in that moment the scapegoat, by being the ram caught in the thicket, caught in that crown of thorns, sacrificed on behalf of another. The one the Lord provides for the complete remission, the complete forgiveness of our sins. But the Lord doesn't provide another sacrifice. He has provided that one, the only one. So that John could say, and rightly so, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That the Father doesn't call out, Romans, Romans, stop this. As the angel called out to Abraham. But instead the Father turns his face away from the Son, and placing on his Son all of our sin, all our transgression, all our guilt. Because the sacrifice of the shepherd is the only acceptable sacrifice to provide so great a salvation. Then in this text, it's really speaking all of that salvation, not only laid on him, but it points to him. It meets in him. That here the salvation of the world is targeted right here, right now. The only meeting place there at the cross of Calvary. The Good Shepherd is the Lamb. The one the Father looks on so he can pardon his once lost and yet now redeemed in Christ sheep. That he might restore our souls. That he might lead us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. For the sake of the name that is above every name. That at the name of this Jesus, every knee would bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And that every tongue would proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Congregation, this is good news. Because it means that if you're sitting there tonight saying, I am a straying sheep, I'm lost. I am ruined. What the Father says is, I provided you a shepherd. He is a good shepherd. He is the only shepherd. There is a way to be restored to the Father in true righteousness and holiness, and that's in Christ. Because if we're found in Christ not having a righteousness of our own, we know we have a good shepherd who has done all things for us and for our salvation, including living and dying and rising and reigning for us. Which if this Jesus is ours and he has given us his robes of righteousness, he has saved you to the uttermost. You carry no more guilt, no more sin, no more shame, no more condemnation. If you are one who by his word and spirit, by grace alone, through faith alone, believe in this good shepherd alone, knowing your salvation wholly and only in Christ alone. So the call tonight to you, lost sheep, is believe in the good shepherd. Believe in the one who has laid down his life for you. Believe it all together and you will be saved. And if you know that salvation, and praise the Lord if you know that salvation, then wholly marvel at and praise the work of this good shepherd in every way who has laid down his life for you. And confess, even in the way that you live, in seeking, Lord, sanctify me, to say, my life will give testimony as to who my shepherd is. Because you are no longer to live as though you have no shepherd. Your shepherd has come to save, and as Savior, he is willing and able to seek and save the lost sheep. And he seeks them and calls you to the same as the Lord of your life as well. And that, in the last place, the Savior seeks, because all we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us have turned to his own way. So he came to bear our iniquity, to seek us out. He said as much, Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. That's why he's come. He's a good shepherd. It's a statement of our joy. It's a statement of our hope, of such a great promise of salvation. That's what he came for. He came for us. He came for the lost sheep of Israel. He came to save sheep that are not of that fold also. Praise the Lord for us Gentiles. He seeks. And if he seeks, he finds. And what a blessing that we are made to call this good shepherd mine. I am his, and he is mine. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. But I ask you this evening, brothers and sisters, has this Jesus stopped being the good shepherd? Has he stopped saving and seeking the lost? No. He's still working. He's still working at this search and rescue mission in the power of his word and spirit. He seeks. Why don't we? Are we too busy straying to seek? Are we too busy turning to seek? You're like, is it really that bad? We're saved, but we don't speak. He seeks, but in refusing to thank him in the grateful obedience of seeking the lost and speaking the gospel, what we're actually doing is actively despising others, even some of those who may indeed be his chosen sheep. That's why Matthew 18 becomes a necessary corrective this evening, too. Because we want to claim the comfort of the shepherd's psalm. We want to claim the comfort of the good shepherd who's laid down his life for my salvation. So then why am I not giving testimony to having been sought and found by the Lord? Don't despise one of the little ones. Don't despise those who need to hear the truth of the glorious gospel in which we stand. Why? Because sheep still stray. And sheep still turn. And so you're not there in the place of judge, but in the place of follower. And as one found in Christ, you are now to lead them to him. Follow Christ, and in so doing, be used by God to lead others to your shepherd, Jesus. Because if we're all sheep who have gone astray, It means we all need someone to speak the gospel to us. Not to despise us, not to consider us unworthy of it, not to be considered as those beyond its help. If all of us, all we like sheep have gone astray, if all of us need a great salvation, if every man and woman and boy and girl needs a great salvation, a great shepherd and savior, then should we not be all the more motivated to seek the lost too? Oh, pastor, he's elected people. He has a chosen. And he knows who they are. And he's going to bring them in anyway. Do we really need to do anything? Because he's going to do it anyway. How wicked and foolish. To think so lightly of obedience and gratitude. Yes, he saves. Yes, he will have his own. Yes, the elect number will be gathered in. But shouldn't the very fact that he has done all this, that he has done it for us, that he's done it for me, shouldn't this move me to seek others to know the same? Move me. What is the example of your shepherd? Verse 12, what do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 in the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? People of God, if you're found in Christ right now, you are the one. You are the one. That's what he has done to have you. Those who have been saved are the one. He seeks lost sheep, overlooked, written off, marginalized, weak, outcast, broken, judged, despised, and rejected sheep. And he does that for us by becoming us. So that we would be saved. He seeks. And if he finds it truly, I say to you, he rejoices. He rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. Wait a minute, it must be a parable because we've all like sheep gone astray. And so the Savior seeks and finds exceeding joy, not just in finding, but in finding his own and gathering them into his arms and calling all of his people to celebrate that. That would be our greatest joy. As sheep, that other sheep are brought in. Our greatest joy in the church, that the lost would be found. Does this move me? What is lost is found. I've received back that which is dead and is now alive. Does that seeking thrill you, driving you to follow him, even as you're used by God in seeking out those who are straying and turning and bringing them back? Calling them to repentance and faith in Jesus in the same way someone needed to come to you and say the same thing. He seeks with intentionality, with purpose, with drive, because it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. And so I don't know who are his. So I'm going to make sure I tell them. Speak to them and call them, knowing that Jesus will always find his sheep. And he will save them to the uttermost. No matter where, no matter how they've strayed, he will have them. Might that bring us to great humility and gratitude. Hallelujah. What a Savior. What a friend. What a shepherd. Because what do we know as his sheep? I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Because he saved me and sought me and bought me and will lead me. And he calls me simply to believe by the faith that he's given. And then in thanks to follow the example of my Savior in going and making disciples, in seeking the lost and straying sheep, all to the glory of his name. That too is his will. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And he went out and he found us. And he brought us to himself because he conquered death. And he grants us life. And so may we believe it. Truly believe it. May that inform the way that we live. This glorious truth leading to a glorious trust and obedience. In thanks that the good shepherd saves straying sheep. And more that he rejoices in it. May that be the rejoicing we share as we seek him in thanks for so great a salvation. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word, the power of it, and the wonder of laying us bare tonight. All we like sheep have gone astray. Father, we acknowledge to you our straying. We acknowledge to you our turning. And Father, we claim to the truth that you have laid on your Son every one of our sins and iniquities, that we would be found, that we would have life, that we would have it abundantly. And so, Father, for those in this room who are straying and wandering, bring them back to yourself. Father, those who are actively turning, bring them close. Bring them back into your fold. Bring them into your fold. And Father, we pray that as we take up even that call to go and make disciples, Father, may our eyes be open to those who need to be sought, who need to be found, who need to hear the gospel, the glorious gospel of Christ, and believe. Thank you, Lord, for the righteousness of your Son granted to us, that he is the perfect Lamb to take away our sins. May all our trust be found in him, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.